Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Leviticus 14, beloved. And we're going to look tonight at what the book of Leviticus has to say to us about the cleansing of lepers. Let me just put this out there. Back years ago, when Gretchen and I got to our first church, last church, Radford, there was this woman who was in the choir that was accustomed to doing pretty much all the choir solos. She did them all. Like, it was her entitlement, right? And she actually ended up leaving the church because Gretch didn't recognize her talent that was on loan from God. But she even skipped the Christmas musical one year because she went to the mall instead of coming to Christmas musical. She didn't have a solo. Anyway, whenever she would get ready to sing, she would give a 5-minute disclaimer as to why she was not at her best that day. It would be, you know, she had a cold or she had allergies, or she didn't get to practice like she wanted to, or her practice tape had broken, or she had company, or she had to deal with her daughter, whatever. Well, beloved, this is my disclaimer moment. I've had kidney stones since Sunday night, so I'm hoping it's over. We'll see. The point is that I haven't had the study time or writing time that I normally have tonight, so if you... I just want you to bear with me if you think I missed anything important or fail to emphasize something that you think ought to be emphasized, because if it stinks, we'll just do it again next week, okay? Everybody all right with that? Okay. So tonight we're going to look at the procedures that were in place for someone who had been healed of a leprous condition to be returned to the fellowship of Israel and readmitted to the tabernacle courts and to the fellowship, you know, of the worship of God. Now, I want you to remember that when we read the word leprosy, it doesn't necessarily mean Hansen's disease, right? It doesn't necessarily mean the Hansen's disease where you've got just the radical deformation of the body, right? When people are losing fingers, toes, ears, whatnot. It doesn't always mean that, but it can refer to that, or it can refer to any number of skin diseases that afflicted the Israelites. The point is that at one point or another, a number of Israelites might be afflicted with a leprous disease and therefore for a time be considered to be unclean. And if that condition was healed, and you know, obviously they were sent out of the camp, and if that condition was healed, if that condition, you know, was righted, then they could be admitted back into the camp. I want you to remember too, what we saw last week is more than any other disease, leprosy was associated in the minds of the Israelites with sin. It was associated with human depravity. It was associated with wickedness. And it helps for us to keep that in mind as we're looking at this text so that we can see the rich symbolism that comes out of it. Because there's a lot of great stuff here, okay? These 32 verses really break down into three different sections. Three sections pretty easily. So I want us to take a look at them individually and then we'll make some observations, okay? In the first section here, in verses 1 through 9, we have the instructions on what is to take place in order for the formerly leprous person to be admitted back into the camp again, okay? The priest has to examine the person. And then once the priest has determined that he's been healed, he begins the ritual that's necessary in order to introduce that person back into the fellowship of God and his people. The first things that have to take place before he can enter the gate. Okay, so look at it with me, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair And then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. All right. Those are the basic instructions for what was to take place, right? And you can see a couple of things here. One is, the priest went outside the camp. You didn't bring the leper back inside the camp in order to check him out. It was the priest's responsibility to go out there and to inspect him. Notice, too, that he doesn't lay hands on him. He inspects him visually, right? It's the idea of seeing, you know, if there's corruption, but not partaking in that corruption. And then there's several other things here. Nobody really agrees on the significance of the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn. But there are some ideas that I'll mention in a few moments, what I think it might be, okay? Then after you go from verses 1 through 9, then verses 10 through 20, we have the description of the offering of atonement and of reparation, which is to be offered by the person who's been cleansed and admitted into the camp, okay? It's the very first act of public worship that he would engage in after he was declared to be cleansed. And I want to point one thing out here that's really important, and we'll talk about it in a moment. Notice that this ritual that we're going to read is not the cure for the disease. Okay? It's not the cure. These sacrifices that we're going to read is not the cure. It's a ritual done because these lepers have been healed of their disease. So the remedy that it provides is not the healing of the disease. Rather, it's the ritual cleansing of that person so he can come back into the presence of God in worship. Okay? Does that make sense? You got me? This isn't what cleanses him. This is what allows him to be ritually pure before God. Pick it up. Verse 10. And on the eighth day shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed, and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So inside the tabernacle courts. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. A log's about a third of a quart. That's about what, if you're wondering what a log of oil is, it's not like, you know, a log with oil in it. It's a third of a quart, okay? That's what that is. Where am I? I'll find it. Hold on. Here we go. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil, that is, in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus, the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. That's what was to be happening with somebody who was of normal means. Okay, somebody that had normal means, not necessarily rich, but somebody of normal means. This is the procedure that you would go through for restoration into the people of Israel. And then the last thing we see here in verses 21 through 32 is the allowance that would be made for those who were too poor to be able to offer the more expensive sacrifices. Okay? So take a look at this. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, and a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil. Also two turtle doves or two pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that's in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is to be cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is the case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansings. All right, so there is the instructions. There are the law. There's the law for the cleansing of lepers. Well, what should we take away from it? Well, there are six things that I want to point out in this text tonight. Six things that I think that we learn or we are reminded of. Five things, not six things. Five things that I think we learn or we're reminded of from this text, okay? The first one I want you to see is this. God is the only one who can actually heal. God is the one who heals. Now, I want you to see this. You know, I alluded to this earlier, but the first thing that we need to see in this text is unsaid, but it is exceedingly clear. And what it is this, is that only God can bring healing to a leper. Only God can bring healing to someone who has been afflicted with leprous disease. These rituals that we see, they are rituals for the bringing of the healed leper back into the community of God. Okay? But in no instance are we to infer from this text that it was possible for a priest to go through these rituals and thereby effect the healing of somebody who is afflicted with leprosy. And that's a really important point. And the reason it's important is this. Most of the pagan nations and the pagan religions had instructions for rituals and for spells and for charms, and for incantations that were supposed to heal people of their various diseases, okay? But nowhere do we see that in this text. These rituals are simply designed to bring ritual cleansing and to make the person to be declared clean in God's sight and therefore able to participate in the life of the nation. And that is in stark contrast to the practices of the Canaanites. Okay? Stark contrast to the practices of the Canaanites, for instance, who went in for exorcisms and magical rites and stuff like that. The point is that the rituals don't heal. The priests don't even heal. They don't have the power to do it. Only God does, right? That's the first thing that we need to see. That's the first thing that we understand from this text, right? There is no intermediate. There's no, you know, chapter 13 part B that talks about how the priests were to minister to a leprous condition. It doesn't say any of that. It's because only God can bring healing. And these rites, these rituals, they bring about ritual cleansing and declare people ceremonially right or ceremonially welcome in the presence of God in order to worship Him. Now here's why that's important. Okay? Like we saw last week, leprosy is a disease that points specifically to the sinfulness of men. It points specifically to the lack of man's wholeness. It points specifically to the lack of holiness that results from Adam's fall and the coming of sin into this world. And so what we're forced to see immediately when we look at this text is that the only one that can heal that divide, the only one that can actually deal with the consequences of sin, the only one who can provide the healing necessary in order for lepers to be returned to God's presence is God Himself. See that? In this text, Israel's being told that priests cannot heal you. Only God can. In Israel, if you were afflicted with leprosy, you had to seek help directly from God. Grace and mercy from Him, or you'd never be healed. That was the point. And it leads to the second takeaway. This is historically and redemptively significant. The second thing is this. Jesus is God because He alone can cleanse a leper. Now, we read this text last week, but I'm going to read it again. And I want to focus this time on the tail end of it. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we read these words. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed Him. And behold, a leper came to Him and knelt before Him saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out His hand and He touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately His leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Okay? Now here's the deal. Any Old Testament Jew who knew the Old Testament and was paying attention knew that only God could heal from leprosy, right? Right? Okay. When we see Jesus stretch out His hand and touch a leper and make him clean, what is it that Matthew is communicating to us in his gospel? Well, he's communicating to us that Jesus is God because he can heal. And in this text, I want you to notice what happens. Jesus tells the man to go and to show himself to the priest as proof. Proof of what? Proof of what? Proof of Christ's divinity. Proof of his messiahship. Proof of the fact that he is God's son. Proof that Jesus is God. You see that? That's the whole point. He's to go and show himself to the priest and prove, therefore, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Right? Here's why. Because the priests knew the laws of Leviticus 14. And they knew there was no Leviticus chapter 13 part B. They knew there was nobody that could heal a man of leprosy, only God. And so when that man showed up healed, when that man, you know, showed up completely clean of the leprosy that once afflicted him, they would ask him, what happened to you? Right? And what would his answer be? His response would have to be, Jesus of Nazareth touched me and I was made whole. The whole point of this, listen, Jesus is God because only God can heal, and Leviticus 14 was written to prove it. Was written to prove it. Check this out. Third thing. This ritual of cleansing outside the camp for, you know, this ritual of cleansing outside the camp points to the mercy of God in Christ. I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to think about the offering of the two clean birds for the ritual of cleansing outside the camp. Outside the camp, one is sacrificed over a basin of water. And the blood and the water mixture is then applied to the other bird. And that bird is then released and allowed to fly away. And then that blood water mixture is sprinkled on the former leper by the use of cedar wood, a scarlet cord, and a hyssop branch. All right, what in the world is this all about? Well, I think you can see the symbolism. Symbolism that wouldn't be obvious until the new covenant in Christ's blood. But here's the symbolism. This cleansed leper is, as it were, born again from death in the picture of the bird that's been sprinkled with blood and released. Okay? He's released from his former captivity at the tabernacle to be used for whatever, right? For these offerings. He's been released and he's been set free, right? From death. Sprinkled with blood first, then set free. The bird can only be set free after it's been sprinkled by the blood of the other bird that substitutes for its death. The dead bird speaks of the death that would have overtaken this man or this woman. Sin, typified by leprosy, had not the mercy of God intervened and the sacrifice required to set the other bird free taken place. It's a picture, a very clear picture of what the writer of Hebrews describes when he talks about Christ, when he says Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Look, man, a leper was outside the gate. And the concept of us being sinners reflected in that character or that, you know, condition of the leper is that we too were once outside the gate. And Christ had to enter into our condition. And he had to offer himself in our place outside the gate in order that we might be sanctified by his blood, purified by his blood. But what about the cedar wood? What about the cedar wood and the scarlet cord and the hyssop? Well, the hyssop branch is nothing new. A hyssop branch was often used to sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice on the appropriate things in various ceremonies, okay? You would use the hyssop branch. David talks about it in Psalm 51 where he asks that he would be, you know, cleansed with hyssop, right? And the Israelites were familiar with that. But the cedar wood and the scarlet cord, not so much. What do those things mean? Where does that stuff come from, right? I checked the number of resources on this. And there's no great consensus. But there is sort of a minority thought, I guess. If there's any, it does coalesce around this thought, and I think it's right. Okay? I take these two items to speak to the sacrifice of Christ for our salvation. Think about it. The cedar wood, speaking to the fact that he himself, 1 Peter 2:24, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The sprinkling of blood, dipping the cedar wood into the blood and the water, and then using it to sprinkle the leper who had been cleansed is symbolic of the way in which Christ's blood and the water that poured from his side cleansed us and healed us in his offering on the tree, right? And then the scarlet cord thing is this. I take the scarlet cord as a testimony to the scarlet cord of redemption that's woven throughout the Old Testament and into the New, right? Follow with me on that. It speaks of the unity of the biblical message about how God has, in the words of 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the third part, the ritual cleansing outside the camp points to the mercy of God in Christ. And I want you to see the fourth thing, okay? That the rituals of sacrifice in the tabernacle courts speak to the results of grace. Now think about it, okay? The man is cleansed outside the camp, and then he is brought back into the camp. For 7 days, he's got to stay outside of his tent. But then on the eighth day, interestingly enough, the very day, eighth day after a child would be born, when circumcision would take place, on the eighth day, he is required to appear before the Lord and to make these sacrifices, right? And specifically, look at what they are. They're sacrifices of atonement. Atonement has to be offered. There's a guilt offering, there's a sin offering, there's grain offering that has to be offered in order for him to come back into the presence of God. Okay? And there's a significance in that. Until he was clean, right? Until he'd been cleansed by, or been declared healed by God, and then declared cleansed by the blood of the birds. Until he's clean and born anew, as it were, these sacrifices hold no value and no hope for him. But now they do, right? Now he can give them. And confidence. And we've talked at length about the purpose of these sacrifices to cover sin, you know, reconciliation with God, rededication of his life to God's service, a pledge of devotion and of faithfulness. That's what all these sacrifices spoke to. But in specific, I just want to mention for a second the reparation offering. Okay? Why does the leper need that? Why does he need to make reparation to God? I mean, he didn't, assuming leprosy was not the result of some sin, right? Why does he have to do that? And here's the point. He needs to make an offering to compensate God for God's loss, for his loss of the leper's worship, which was due the Lord while he was in a state of uncleanness. You see that? He makes a reparation offering to the Lord to pay for the worship that he ought to have been giving when he was in his leprous condition and didn't. All of these, of course, point to the ultimate offering of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that deals with all of these aspects of sin, typified by leprosy. And then the last thing that I want you to see is that the blood and oil speak to a renewed status and a renewed union. We see this in the text in the anointing of the right earlobe and the right thumb and the right big toe of the cleansed leper, both by blood and by oil. Okay? The blood speaks of a renewed status with God. Okay, let's think about the earlobe first. Dr. Mark sent some stuff to me, gave me some information on the ear that I want to share with you, and it's pretty cool. Okay, so just listen to what he had to say. I'm quoting him verbatim. He said, God designed the miracle of hearing. It's a miracle that sound pressure waves can travel invisibly through the air and go from one person to another, effectively making a connection from one brain to the other. The external ear is by design a filter and a reflector dish. The shape of some of the external features is designed to capture sound in the range of the human voice and to dismiss other sounds. It also is designed to reflect the sound down into the ear canal and into the eardrum. The anatomical structure of the ear is tiny, intricate, and very technically complex. The stages of the middle and the inner ear remind me of the increasingly sacred structure of the tabernacle leading to the Holy of Holies. He attached a little article too where you could look at it, and it's pretty cool. The ear translates the sound pressure wave into an electrochemical signal that goes to the temporal lobe of the brain. The statistics of the anatomy and the physiology of the ear are astounding. It gives us hearing in balance it also is intimately connected to the eye. So think about why, then, you would anoint the earlobe with blood. The anointing of the ear with blood speaks to the ability of the person to hear, to discern, to understand, and to comprehend the voice of God anew. Where he had been for a time, while this leprosy ravaged his body, separated from God, now he is invited again into the courts of God and can hear God anew. The thumb speaks to the strength of a man's life. Now, having been cleansed from his former condition, he was to serve God and honor him in all that he did with all of his might. And the toe of his foot, because he was always to walk correctly and faithfully before the Lord, and it's the big toe on your foot that gives you the power for walking. All of this speaks to the new status of the former leper before God. The oil, on the other hand, speaks of a union. It speaks of renewed union between God and the priest and the worshiper. When he would take the oil and put it on the ear, and take the oil and put it on his thumb, and take the oil and put it on his big toe, and then pour it on his head, it was the oil of fellowship. The oil of communion, once again. It's typified by the Holy Spirit, right? That's the picture that was taking place when this leper was not only anointed with blood, but then anointed with oil. It speaks of full readmission into the fellowship of God's people and into fellowship with God. It's the oil of fellowship. So when we look at this text, you can see there are some remarkable parallels between the cleansing of lepers and our own cleansing and reconciliation and restoration by Jesus Christ. You can see it. It's meant to have those parallels so that we would never conceive of salvation as a one-dimensional thing. So we'd never conceive of our redemption as a one-dimensional thing. But over and over in Leviticus, we're given these pictures to help us understand the magnitude and the gravity of our redemption and the gratitude that we should have as a result. So that's it for tonight, beloved. That's all I could put together. I'm sure there's a lot more that I could have said, but it's enough for us to chew on for now. Good text, a lot in it. Maybe we'll revisit it next week, because I'd like to delay going to chapter 15 as long as possible. Let's pray together. Father, when I consider the magnitude of your redemption and the utter hopelessness that we had apart from you in our leprous condition as defiled and wicked sinners, made so by our own heinous rebellion against you. We sing songs that remind us that it's the blood of Jesus that can cleanse the leper's spots. I am grateful for all that you've done to redeem me and to redeem my brothers and sisters here. When we read passages like this, it helps us to realize and get a grip on the enormity of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. I fear, Lord, that sometimes we just think so one-dimensionally about all that Christ has done, that it's secured our forgiveness of sins and then that's it. But Lord, there's so, so much to all that you, Jesus, have done to make us your people. And I pray that we wouldn't miss a bit of it. I praise you and I thank you for your word. I thank you that how you can take a text written thousands of years ago, you know, and make it applicable to 21st century America, 21st century American Christians in this church. I'm amazed by that. Thank you for your word that is unchangingly true and that is worth, Father, our just deepest study and dependent, spirit-driven study now until the day that we see you face to face. May your word do more than just fill our minds. May it fill our hearts. And may it, Father, instruct our will. And may we walk in a manner that is pleasing and satisfying in your sight. I love you, Lord God. I thank you for this time in your word tonight. May you use it, I pray, for the glory of your holy name. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.